As we open our Sunday school time, you might like to turn in your Bible to First Thessalonians. In our exercise, this exercise, God help us, should be the foundation for the morning message. So you and I, hopefully us, will have a background for the morning, a fresh background to build on. So, having said that, and in the light of the day, Merry Christmas, and I said it a little roughly on Wednesday, but what's merry about Christmas? How's that for a question? What makes Christmas? What makes Christians Christians? Christ does. What makes Christmas merry? And the word merry, to rejoice. To rejoice. What makes Christmas merry? Everyone says Merry Christmas. What makes it merry? Now, having said that, exercise. What on earth is Christmas about, anyway? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, our human makeup is made up, verse 23, for the very God of peace, 5:23, sanctify, set you apart, holy, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, kept blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we are. We have a physical body. Inside the body houses the soul. The soul is the person inside the body. And the soul has a wonderful, wonderful relationship, oneness with the spirit. That's God put in. The soul is the body, is the house for the soul. The soul is the house for the spirit. That's you. We don't know it, but that's all we see is this and what we feel and how we think. Now, having said that, that's a human being, an awesome human being. Now, with that in mind, God, and we're born in sin. And we're born dead, which makes it very, we'll pick that up later, but hopefully, but in the process, we're born dead. And therefore, we try to make the best and hang on to what we're born. We're the highest, if you're going to think of evolution, we're the highest there is. We're the best there is on planet Earth, aren't we? You're better than a squirrel. Okay, or a rhinoceros, you're better. We hang on to that. That's very important to us because this is it. Now, having said that in a body, God, what are you going to do? You did something wonderful for us. Wonderfully, wonderfully, wonderful you did for us. And therefore, you were born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, putting that together so that you can bring it together. How on earth? We have our physical birth. And our physical birth has to do with the seed of the woman, the seed of the man, the egg. And the egg and the seed come together and forms the wonderful physical being in multiplying 2, 4, 6, 8, 16, 32, 64. Everything keeps doubling in your body and you become a physical body like you have now. And that physical body, when you have delivery, at that point, not until then, otherwise you understand all that. If you don't have it until then. Then, because if the body comes out, and it takes a breath, otherwise it's living totally off the mother, isn't it? air and everything. And the test, what are we looking for in that little baby? To breathe. The heart instantly changes inside the body. Remember, all of that marvelous thing goes, the heart makes a literal shift when you're born, and everything shifts to make you work. Otherwise, it's working with the mother. And God changes everything over. That's an awesome marvel that God does that. And so then we're looking for the breath to breathe, and we exercise then God. If we breathe, then of course we're going to be alive. If we don't, God places in us a wonderful, wonderful life person inside. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, in that, in the egg and the seed comes from Adam, and Adam, as you know, we do that in Romans 5 and that. In Adam we all sin. We produce the seed, we produce the sin. The woman is the egg, has the egg. She don't do it. She don't do it. I do it. Men do it. That's where. Who sinned? Adam did. Adam. Where did Eve come from? Adam. Who's the first? Who's the root? Who's the beginning? Adam is. So in Adam sin, if I can get rid of Adam, then I got Eve, the woman, and here's Mary. And God goes and does a wonderful thing with Mary, and he eliminates the man, and God makes another man a special. God provides the seed in his son. Therefore, Genesis 3:15, what's the promise? The seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. The seed of the woman. She's going to be the source of us humans, not God. God's going to bring that together. Now, having said that, and do it A, quickly. Over to Hebrews, where we've been looking at, and Hebrews chapter 10. So we know what a human is a little bit to remind ourselves. And that human is born dead in sin. So we got to do something. What are we going to do to save us humans? So God, as you know, in his son, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, God goes in a wonderful thing. He does. He has to do something to save us. And since in Adam all sin, 1 Corinthians 15, in Christ all are made alive. So God is going to go and provide a wonderful body. And we did that, Hebrews 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared. Sliding down to verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified, set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ for all. So, A, he has a body. We have a body. We have a body. Over, if I can, over to Mark. John. John chapter 13. And our Lord, a little backwards, but sorry. Chapter 13, and if I can, verse 21. When Jesus had said this, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you should betray me. So as we do, here's a piece just to put it. God prepares a body. The body, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his perfect human body, has a perfect human soul, a spirit and soul, Matthew 26. and in Matthew 26, and in verse 38. And you'll note, in the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 38, then said he, saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. So all three, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, body, soul, spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ has to have a body, which he does. He has to have a soul, which he does. He has to have a spirit, which he does. He has to be a perfect human. He has to be fully human. Now, in order to be fully human, and he has to be, otherwise he can't be a substitute. He has to be perfectly to replace us, to die on the cross. So therefore, over to chapter Romans 1, and he has thus a human nature. And in Romans chapter 1, so you see that. In Romans 1 and 26, picking up, if I can, if you could, and remember now nature, we're looking at the word nature, natural, the to bring forth, to produce a nature. It is used of a tree. The tree has a like nature. The tree trunk is full of the nature, the characteristics of a tree. The limb is full of the characteristics of the tree. The leaves represent the characteristics of the tree. That's what they do. Fully represent nature. An antelope is an antelope from head to toe. He isn't an ant. He has the nature of an antelope. Rhinoceros, the nature of a rhinoceros. Man, the nature of man. God, in order to save us, has to have a perfect identification with us. He has the nature, his nature, the natural, the attributes. He's fully man. He's fully God. Romans 1 and verse 26, I said, using the word nature, us humans, we have a human nature. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural nature, what something is, the characteristic of what something is, the attributes that belong to the person, whatever. For even the women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. It isn't normal, and they did that which is abnormal, like in Sodom, etc., like they're doing. And that's an agenda that's in our country in particular. It's an agenda. And it is pushed 1,000%. And not much is against it. It's pushing itself. Why does it have to push itself? And you remember years ago when all this started, way back, a long time ago, and we did all these things. What is it doing? We're going to change. We aren't comfortable being who we are. We don't understand being who we are. And then we get all complicated, and so we have what? We have the awesome movement today. Why do we need it? Why did they need it then? I remember them. I can almost go and pick the row up of where the whole row of them sat. People that were in this type of thing. They all came out in force. Anyway, in the process, what are they looking for? Okay, they're looking for you to approve They need approval. Do you understand? Romans 1:26, they're unapproved. What do they need? They need society to agree with them, no matter how it is. Do you understand that? And that drives them. That's what's driving them. Because they can't find approval looking at what they've done and who they are. So they've got to go and get it. How do you get it? Get more people to join your club, to join your group. The more you have, the more it must be all right. See, and you get lost in the middle of it. Now, having said that little bit, and in Romans chapter 2, don't want to get sidetracked. Romans in chapter 2, and in going over to verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature, it's their normal makeup, the antelope, etc., the things which contained in the scripture, in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. In other words, their human nature tells them, which is just read in Romans 1:21, that it isn't what I got to understand. I'm more than. I am very, very special. I need to understand how am I very special. And if I use the system, I don't find it. I've got to find why I am. Hang on. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience being also bearing witness. They just are knowing it. Conscience. The good and the bad, the right and the wrong. Their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing and else excusing one another. And that's the only way we survive. We got to accuse, you're guilty, I'm innocent. Or I've got to excuse myself and find an excuse. Understand? I either got to find an excuse for me, or I'm going to accuse you. That's what's happening in society. You're wrong, you need to fix it. See? Now, having said that, that's our nature. Our Lord Jesus Christ has a wonderful nature. He has a perfect nature. So, when we go and look to God and see his wonderful person, a human is full of human nature from head to toe. God has to identify with us humans. He has to be fully human in a most wonderful way. And therefore, illustration. I'll give you half of it now. The other half, if we survive and the Lord doesn't come this in the worship. Here you are, a lemon. I would have used a different fruit, but the only thing I had that fruit between apples and lemons, I had two of them. I have to have two. So anyway, here's my lemon. Here's a human being. Here you are. Here's a perfect lemon. And a lemon's nature, it isn't an apple. It's a lemon nature. Its nature is lemony. So, and we're born humans. And us humans are born, and we are fully human. We need to be saved in a most wonderful way. Now, but our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to go back to him first. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God, his God, his the Lord, God has to go and give this lemon, make a lemon. God has to make a lemon, he has to make one. He has to give it a body and a soul and a spirit. It has to be a perfect lemon. It has to be without sin. So that God's going to take that, born in Bethlehem of Judea, and God's going to go, and it's born physically into the world. that. What's so special about the lemon? It isn't an angel. And it isn't an animal. It's a human. And God, the humans are very, very special. They're more special than angels. Now, so God is going to go, and here's our Lord in perfect human body, soul, and spirit. Now, God, in order to save us, he gives the body, a body thou hast prepared for me. And therefore, he's born, and the Lord Jesus Christ, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. And he was born in Bethlehem. Perfect human, perfect deity together. The lemon in God, human, the lemon never becomes an apple. The apple never becomes a lemon. God has done something unique that only God can do. He's united God the Son. He's united with a perfect body, human, and brought in, called one person, Jesus of Nazareth. They're one, unique oneness. The lemon never becomes the apple. The apple never becomes the lemon. God never, the human deity, his wonderful person, in his humanity, the Lord crucified, he never becomes God, the attributes of God. God, the Son, never becomes a man. They're each what they are in their natural, in their natures. God brought them together in a unique oneness. That's your Savior. God did something wonderful. He's the Savior, and God provided the solution. All Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, the lamb slain for the foundation of the world, the seed of the woman, we come down the corridor of time, in history is born in Bethlehem of Judea. God at that time, in Bethlehem of Judea, was born, incarnation. And God combined himself with a little baby that came out of the Virgin Mary. He combined himself. So he's wonderfully, wonderfully able to be a wonderful substitute and a wonderful Savior. He's able to do what? To unite. What happens? What's us humans? We're special. We're born dead in sin. We're separated from God. We just don't have a relationship to God. We say Merry Christmas, but we don't have a relationship to God. God made it possible to have this wonderful intended purpose to have a relationship to God, and God made that possible. He made it possible in Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, Emmanuel, God with us. God made it possible. So when I receive him as my Savior, and I can. Now hang on to that. I'll do this a little bit later. Just get that part. That's Jesus of Nazareth, as it were. He's the God-man, perfectly human, perfectly God. He's a wonderful, wonderful substitute, an awesome Savior. He brings it together so that I can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as my Savior. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if I can, so the attributes never cross over. But they're one, their unique oneness. Only God can do this. He unites himself with perfect humanity in a perfect way to do a wonderful, wonderful thing. And therefore, each nature is its own. The deity, the nature of his deity belongs to his being God. And the nature of his humanity belongs to his humanity in a wonderful way. And there's no transfer. He's the infinite one who united himself with the finite one. And he brings them together. And only God can do that in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So therefore, and there are not three different substances. It just, God becomes one person. And you have to understand that, because that's why we can be saved in an awesome way. Clear, simple, no, isn't confusing, real easy to see. God has given a solution to my humanity and to yours in a most wonderful way. And so therefore, having said that, and keeping that in mind, God has both natures. So you'll see that over to John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, picking up, in verse 25, you'll catch it. 5 and 25. Verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So here's God the Son, united with humanity, and God the Son is God. God the Father is God. Now, in verse 26 again, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son of life in himself, and hath given him an authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. He's perfect man. His term, I am the Son of Man. I'm perfect man. I am the Son of God. Son of God. Son of Man. I'm perfect man. I'm the man God intended to be. I'm the man. Son of Man. This is his favorite term. I'm the Son of Man. Now, one of the terms. Now, so picking up again in verse 27. And given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Sliding down now. So his human nature is based on both natures. So when we come down to verse 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection, and they that have done evil unto the unto the resurrection of the damnation and judgment. God is going to be the perfect judge. In a perfect way, he's going to judge. He has both natures. He has both. He not only is able to be human, he happens to be the God who's going to be judging. You have the same thing when you see both natures over to Matthew, which you're familiar with. He's working. He submits. He has to. Hang on. I'll do that later. A second. Matthew chapter 27, two natures. And you pick it up, please, in verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So as you're reading, you keep picking up what? Both. He's God. But over to Philippians for a moment. But what has he done? And Philippians in chapter 2. And you'll see it in Philippians in chapter 2. What has he done? He has humbled himself. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Think of John 1:1. The word became flesh, and the word was flesh, the word God. Jesus Christ is God. The word become flesh. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, hang on to that one, and took upon him the form, the shape of a servant. The word servant is the slave, is the word slave. The Roman Empire had a third of the Roman Empire was in slavery, at least. That's how they were. So, he made himself of no reputation, emptied, and took upon him the form of a servant, shape of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He died. He went to the whole point. He had to go to the cross. He had to go to the cross. There's no way he can ever get to us unless he takes care. He's the perfect man, the perfect Savior. He has to go to the cross. And when he went to the cross, as it were, using Apple and that, he said in his perfect humanity, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How come you backed off? How come you did that? Because you bear the sin of the world. Do you understand? How come this relationship is understood to be broken for 3 hours? But not, it's all one person. But the person is going to go and be the perfect Savior. Why hast thou forsaken me? He's the God-man. He has both natures, and he's God. But he's going to be in his whole public life. He humbles himself, even unto death. So all the way, he's wonderfully, wonderfully God, but he always exhibits his humanness, his thirst. I thirst, I sleep, I hunger, I'm tired. He has all the humanness, but in the process of having all the humanness, he has nothing, he's lacking nothing. But God is going to express himself in the humanness, not in the deity. You need to understand he's I knew, we're very rebellious anyway. You understand that? We're just rebellious, that's the way it is. Anyway, what did I tell you? Our humanness, he understands it. You need to know that's what has to be paid for. Not the deity, it's the humanness. Someone has to pay for the wages of sin is death. Someone has to pay the price. He pays the price in a most wonderful way. And that's why on the cross, why, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you understand that? We say, I believe in Jesus, he's saved. Do you understand why you're saved? Do you understand what he did for you? How he did it? I don't know. He just died. Why did he die? How did he die? What on earth is involved in this whole business of being human and being saved? Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, now being saved, then God comes. And it makes possible then for us to know him in a unique and wonderful way. What, you're not far away. Over to Ephesians for a moment. And in Ephesians chapter 2, keeping in mind, Ephesians 2, verse 2. I'll read verse 1. You need verse 1. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ, by grace are you saved. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, our condition apart from God, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit, the ruler, the spirit, the whole devil himself, power of the air that now worketh in the children of disobedience, disobedience, not believing. They aren't believing. Among whom also we all had our conversation. We all were born dead in sin. We all needed to be saved. In times past, the lust of our flesh fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were unsaved, and God did a wonderful thing in saving us. When he saves us, he makes something very, very possible for us to be able to have a unique relationship to God. And over to Philippians chapter 2 again. And in Philippians in chapter 2, you recall verse 12, our relationship to God. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my absence, presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, work, present tense, work out, middle voice, you work out, you make the effort and energy, and work out your own salvation, being saved. Once you're saved, work that out with fear and trembling. That's what you're going to do. You're going to work that relationship out. Hang on to that for the morning. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God's wonderful, wonderful pleasure to save you, and to do a wonderful thing to make you special as you were created to be special. Having said that, to work out your own self. Now, God, I'm going to work it out. What do I do to work out my being saved? Over to Romans 7. I want to exercise being saved, enjoy being saved. So, in the process, what am I going to discover? And you're familiar with it in verse 18. Now remember, our Lord, in the process, could suffer all of our sin, but he never sinned. He had all of the effect, the influence of society, and he was perfect, able to have every kind of temptation and test. And the devil, Matthew chapter 4, saw to it for 40 days and 40 nights before he could even commence his public ministry. The devil took him into the mountains and tested him for 40 days and nights. And God allowed that. God allowed the devil to take him out there, and he tested him. For what? In every test that was possible to bring a human down, to make a human show their disobedience to God, their lack of relationship to God. He never once in all of that, he demonstrated he is the right one to go to the cross. He's the righteous one. Is anyone that can cover all the ills and aches of my human body and yours? He can. Is there anyone that can take care of it? He can. There's no sin, no sorrow, no suffering that he doesn't know in your life or mine that he can't cover. He faced everything to the nth degree. Now, having said that, is Romans 7 and 18, what am I going to learn about my body? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my old nature, dwelleth no good thing, but to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I'm not able to do it. I know this right, I know this good, I know this wonderful thing, but I just don't experience it. I need to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a struggle. What am I going to do? I have to wake up to the fact, in me dwelleth no good thing. So if I'm going to try to use a rotten lemon to make a lemon good, I can't make the lemon good. That's my new nature. My old nature is the bad lemon. So the bad lemon, if I put the bad lemon with the good lemon's going to make the bad good, right? We bring the good people to the hospital that are healthy and have them walk up and down and wave in each room their health. And they give them the health. Remember? The bad lemon makes the good lemon corrupt. That's what it would do. So God, what am I going to do? Here I am, a believer, trying to make my new life in Christ wonderful. And I'm trying to do it like that, but it won't come out. It doesn't come out because the bad wins. That's right. Verse 18, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I don't win. I don't win in this fight. I always lose. I want to do right. I want to pray right. I want to give right. I want to go right. But you lose because you're coming together trying to do it. It's you. And that's our flesh. In me dwelleth no good thing. No flesh shall glory in his presence, but I don't see it. So what do I need to do? I need to work on my own salvation. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I don't want to do this, so I'm going to go and look to you, God, to help me. Therefore, Romans chapter 8, and remember, in verse 2. Well, I'll read verse 25 so you see the connection. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, my thought process, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So as long as I try to do it in the flesh, in my own nature, I tend to corrupt all the wonderful, I'm trying to believe the promise, enjoy the promise, exercise the promise, exercise the relationship. But every time I do, I corrupt the dumb thing. I louse it all up. And it never comes out, Merry Christmas. It just doesn't come out. I've got to stay out of the picture and understand Christ crucified me. So that what? I would stay out of it. God doesn't want this. God said, I want you to go and trust God. Trust God. So that you can enjoy being a new creature. That's verse 28, 7 and 25. So with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So what do I know? I can't fly using aerodynamics. I can't fly. I don't have that. The flesh is not able, is powerless to make it work. So I got to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. And God, I can't do it. That's right. So God, it has to be the law of the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus. God has to do it. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bring forth much fruit. Verse 15, chapter 5. Without me, you can do how much? Nothing. Can't do anything. So God, verse chapter 8, verse 2, the Spirit of God's ministry is to do, to make what? I'm working out my own salvation, looking to God to outwork that wonderful relationship. And the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to make it work, is to make it real. It is God, verse 13, Philippians 2, it is God which worketh in us to make it work. So God has to make it work. I don't make it work. You don't make it work. God makes it work. That's what God does. And it's a struggle. Galatians 5. And you'll pick it up. And in Galatians 5, you'll see it. If I can, picking up directly, if I may, in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, which is what we just tried to do. Now, verse 17. Because the flesh is going to do what? It's going to fight tooth and nail to hold its own, no matter what it does. Your flesh doesn't want to change. Your old nature. That's why you have to recognize it dead. God doesn't say beat up your old nature. God doesn't say send it to jail. God says recognize yourself dead. Otherwise, it's going to fight you tooth and nail till you put it in the casket. It's going to fight you. It's never going to, never, 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 never. Your reason, your logic will never come out. It's against God. Hold your finger here and come right back. Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, picking up, please, in verse 6. 8 and 6. For to be carnally, fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, Spirit of God, is life and peace. Because the carnal, fleshly mind is enmity, hostility, hostile against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It'll never, 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 never want God. Your old nature. That's why Christ died. Verse 8. So then, result, what do we know? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So I'm not going to trust myself. I need to trust God. Back over to Galatians chapter 5. And I'll connect verse 16 again. For this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For reason. What's the problem? You've got a conflict. For the flesh profiteth, for the flesh lusteth against, goes against, opposes. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You aren't comfortable just doing any old thing anymore because you come to know the Lord as your Savior. And God is going to help you to what? Overcome the flesh. And that's what Romans chapter 7, etc. I have to go through that. So what? I stop trusting myself in that way, using common sense and good things, understanding. I don't trust myself. I can't do it. God has to do it. The life that I have, the wonderful, wonderful privileges I have, you'll see it tonight maybe, all of that, I can't have that without God. God has to do it. God's the one that gives it. God the one that has it. God makes it possible. My flesh, that's why Christ died, to make it possible so that I could have, that God could go in Christ and give me a wonderful relationship to himself. This oneness God has, God the Father, God the Son, and the Son of Man has been united. God the Son has united him in a most wonderful way as one person called Jesus, the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. He's done that for us. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, and keeping in mind now that in the process, that's why he is able to go and be our wonderful, wonderful high priest. He's wonderful, able to go in our heart, as we shared in Hebrews chapter, as we've been sharing in Hebrews. And God is able to go and being our high priest after the order of Melchizedek in a most wonderful way. He's able to go and represent me perfectly and you before God. Where are we going to be before God? In Christ. God's going to show us, present us in his Son. That's what God's going to do. So that when, that's why we're safe. We're saved. Safe. It's secure. It's sure. It's certain what is. Amen, amen. It is to be. God is able to save to the uttermost. He's the perfect He represents me and you perfectly, and he brings God to us perfectly. And so God can go because Christ died on the cross and united himself with a man. Jesus Christ is the perfect human being. God wanted to present us and to perfect us, so that when we could see and know God, we could exercise an intelligent, real, legitimate relationship to God here and now, right now. And it's nothing to do with you or me. It's everything to do with who he is. That's what makes it possible. He's the God-man. And he makes it possible for me. And I hope you got a little bit. We'll pick it up. I didn't do very much for you, but hope you got a little bit. Do you understand? You have to understand this. You don't just think Christ died and whoops, he just didn't die. He took you there to the cross in a most wonderful way so that you could be here in his presence comfortably, and you can have a merry Christmas, rejoicing Christmas. Do you understand? Otherwise, it's just going to be a season that comes, that goes. And actually, I don't want to get tied up in that. In Revelation, Revelation 11 and that, what's going to happen? The devil's going to go, and all of these wonderful little days you're looking at, they're already disappearing, aren't they? Thanksgiving, Christmas, less and less, people, what's the meaning? Well, we don't have any meaning. And it's going to disappear. And the devil's going to put his own system in. Wow.